hello there, LifePoint. It's good to be here with you. And it's great to be here for Dean, Pastor Dean, and Troy. And we love LifePoint Church. And I bring you greetings from your 130 sister churches, mainly in Central Ohio. We have churches of 19 different languages, language churches, a lot of Anglo churches. Just onboarded a Nepali church. I'll be preaching in 2 weeks at an Ethiopian church that's going to be joining our network. So we are thrilled at what God's doing. And today we want to talk about one key to a great life. What is it that makes up a great life? Now, there are a lot of keys to a great life, and really, I don't know what all of them are, but I do know that forgiveness is definitely one of them. One key to a great life is being able to forgive other people for what they've done to you. And at the outset, let me say, I'm talking about something that really hurt, right? I'm not talking about a minor slight or make-believe or positive thinking. I'm talking about something that hurt you maybe to the level of devastation, hurt type. There was an article in USA Today a while back where they interviewed couples who had been married 50 years or more. And they asked them, how is it that you're married for 50 years? So one of the ladies said, well, when we got married, I decided every time he hurt me, every time my husband did something wrong to me, I would make a list and then determine to forgive him of that. So the reporter asked, well, where's the list? She said, you know, I never made the list. Isn't that what it's about? You got to let it go. On the other hand, you have somebody like Romeo Bittencourt. He was a farmer in Brazil, 90 years old, 90, married 65 years, 12 children, 50 grandchildren, 36 great-grandchildren, and then they got a divorce. So they asked Romeo, why did you get a divorce? He said, incompatibility, which you'd think in 65 years he would have figured that out. Don't all of us have people who have hurt us? But how do we know if we're harboring a lack of forgiveness? Here's some ways. Now, these aren't 100%, it's not totally complete, but here may be some indicators that you have not forgiven. One is, every time you or I think of, could be a person, could be an event, could be a circumstance, every time I think of that, I still feel angry. That could be an indicator that there's some forgiveness that needs to happen. Here's another one. I have a subtle, secret desire to see so-and-so pay for what he or she did to me. Could indicate you haven't let it go yet. Here's another one, a potential indicator that you harbor unforgiveness. Deep in my heart, I wouldn't mind if something bad happened to the person who hurt me. And you might even smile. You hear that something went wrong and you're kind of, well, that's what they had coming to them. Could be an indicator of a lack of forgiveness. Here's another one, potential indicator that you need to forgive. I sometimes find myself telling others how so-and-so hurt me. Telling other people about what they did to you could be an indicator. Here's another one. If so-and-so's name comes up, I'm more likely to say something negative about that person than something positive. May say that you need to forgive. And here's one last one. I cannot thank God for that person. In your mind, you say, I can't even bring myself to pray for that person, could be an indicator that you still need to forgive. Now, there are natural ways that we deal with people that hurt us. Now, these aren't necessarily good ways, but ways that all of us struggle with and try to come to grips with what happened to us. One of those is a detour, a mental detour. We try to distract our minds through working a lot. If I work a lot, work a lot, work a lot, then I don't have to think about it. Remember several years ago, I was associate pastor of a church in Texas. So I was taking the senior pastor and his wife to the airport early one morning, right before the sun came up. And I was driving this little Datsun 510 station wagon, had their luggage in the back, I was in the front. So we're going down Champion Forest Drive and boom, boom, I hit something, look in the rearview mirror, and I see an animal, a black animal with a white stripe along the back. It was a skunk. So it was Damon and Jackie. So Jackie said, oh, Rich, oh, Rich, oh, Rich. And really, the smell wasn't too bad until we stopped at stoplights, right? When we stop, it wasn't just, oh, Rich, it was, oh, Rich, oh, Rich, knowing full well, and I knew their luggage is in the back of that car, right? So I took them to the airport, unloaded it. So I'd always heard that tomato juice neutralizes skunk odor. So I went over to a local 24-hour grocery store, bought some tomato juice, looked in the air freshener section, found some Country Field air freshener. So I went home and poured tomato juice all over the tires, got that Country Field air freshener, waved it all around in the car. I called the mom. He said, how's it going? I said, well, now my car smells like a Country Field with a skunk sitting in the middle of it drinking tomato juice. Didn't help a whole lot. But we rush, we hurry, so the stink doesn't get us, but it's still there. Sometimes we binge watch things on TV.
Just to occupy our minds, to get us not to think about people that have hurt us. So we mental detour, sometimes we even physical detour. Have you ever had this happen? Somebody did you wrong, you're thinking about them, it's aggravating you, so you go to a large venue, maybe a concert, maybe a ball game, thousands of people there, and you look and the person that hurt you is right in the next row down. Amazing how that happens sometimes. So we try to detour, sometimes we try to deny it. That really didn't bother me. That really didn't bother me. If you find yourself continually saying that really didn't bother you, then that is bothering you. And it's something that needs to be addressed. Or sometimes we just dig a hole, try to bury it, stuff it. But it all comes out somewhere. There's this false thought that I can guard myself against other people. I can hold certain people at arm's length. And we think that arm's length relationship doesn't affect anybody else. But what we don't realize is if I hold this person at arm's length, I'm holding everybody at arm's length. If I'm open and embracing to this person, I'm open and embracing to other people. One of the big failures in current relationships is a lack of forgiveness in past relationships because we carry that with us. There's some guys I know that were married a long time ago, got a divorce years, 10, 20, 30 years ago, they're still talking about it. And they make jokes about women and then they wonder why they don't have solid current relationships. A lack of forgiveness in the past shows up in the present. And sometimes we get hurt from something that somebody doesn't even intend. Like the husband and wife that were sitting down to breakfast as they'd done every day, most every day for the last 20 years. So the husband takes the heel part, the heel piece of the loaf of bread, puts butter on it, puts jelly on it, hands it to his wife. Finally, one morning, she said, you drive me crazy. He said, what are you talking about? She said, you always give me the worst piece of bread out of the loaf. And the husband said, well, honey, the heel is the best piece. That could have been solved by a little conversation. So here in Ephesians chapter 4, God gives us a progression of a lack of forgiveness. Don't see this as a laundry list. It's not a bullet point list. It's more of a step one, phase one, stage one, two, three. Let's look here at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 through 32. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Then it gives us the antidote, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Because that hurt on the outside, that hurt on the inside comes out on the outside. I know a lady who married a guy and divorced him because he was a lazy, worthless bum. Married a second guy, divorced him because he was a lazy, worthless bum. Married a third guy, who the report was he was a lazy, worthless bum. So the question is, who's picking all the lazy, worthless bums? If I have a problem at work in a relationship, and at home in a relationship, and with my kids in a relationship, and with my neighbor in a relationship, I'm the common denominator. James chapter 4 in the Bible says, Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? If there are a lot of battles on the outside, you can usually find the solution on the inside. Have you ever known somebody who's maybe in their 70s, way up in years, that is hard to get along with? They're old cranky, crotchety, curmudgeons, can't stand to be around them. And then there are other people, maybe the same age, who are sweet and kind and generous. Do you think it's that some of those people had problems and other ones don't? No. Do you think some of them were hurt and other ones weren't? No. It's that the cranky people didn't forgive. They didn't let it go. They didn't deal with it. People who are kind are people who have dealt with the pain, forgiven, and God has released them to be able to be kind to other people. So let's look here at what happens when you are hurt. And as I said, it could be a slight, but it could have been something that hurt a lot, really bad. So the first step is bitterness. The word used here in the Bible talks about long-standing resentment. I've been hurt, so I'm going to nurse that wrath to keep it warm. I brood over the insults and injuries that other people have done to me. So I might find myself talking about it, thinking about it, ruminating about it. But the more we think about these things, the deeper rooted they become.
Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled."
One example is when somebody gives you a certain hand gesture when you're in traffic, right? They give you, however they express that to you, that they're very displeased with something. And then you get to the office or you get home. Well, I can't believe they did that to me. Why would they do that to me? Do you know that you will never know who that person was, but it's still bothering you and you didn't let it go? When I pastored my first church, 26 years old, long time ago, I was going door to door visiting people, and I came across this lady who had gone to the church I was pastoring, but had quit going 20 years before. So I asked her why. So she said, "You won't believe what happened." She told me all these things, and really, I had never heard her name. Now, at the church at that time, just about all the members had been there longer than 20 years. So they were there when she was there. She was very upset. She was hurt over things that had happened 20 years ago. So I went back to the church, talked to some of the folks. You know, nobody even remembered who she was. How much of the things that we're hurt about and that we hold on to, the person doesn't even remember doing them and may not even remember us? If we hold on to that bitterness, it moves to the next stage, which is wrath. It's the word for fire. The Bible talks about kindling wrath. You've probably seen this. I have a barbecue smoker, so I build a fire in there. So I'll put the kindling in there. I actually use a torch. I kind of cheat to do that. But in the days when I use a match, you'll see it kind of smoldering and then break out into flames. So bitterness is kind of burning on the inside. Wrath is when it starts burning on the outside. We say that he is burning with anger, or he's burning up. So here in the Bible, it goes from bitterness. If you don't resolve it at bitterness, it moves to wrath. If you don't forgive, wrath turns to anger, which is a more subtle and deep-flowing kind of anger. Whereas wrath burns on the outside, anger burns on the inside. Somebody said that anger is like an acid that does more damage to the vessel that holds it than it does on the thing on which it is poured. And it will eat you alive. In the early days of television, one of the programs, there's a character who showed up in a big heavy coat on a hot summer day. And his friend said, "What are you doing?" So he opened up his coat, opened up his jacket, and showed that he had dynamite strapped to his chest. And he said, as he showed the dynamite strapped to his chest, "You know that fella who's always coming over poking his finger in my chest? Yeah. The next time he pokes his finger in my chest, I'm going to blow his finger off." Yeah. And it's going to blow him up also, which is what it does to us.
Your anger is not hurting the other person. Your anger is not bringing retribution. You got to let it go. But if we don't forgive at anger, then it moves to clamor, which is shouting, loud talking, outcry, talking negatively about the other person, trying to throw them on the bus in conversations at any opportunity. Proverbs chapter 15 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So when you bring a harsh word, harsh words come from harsh people. And then if we don't solve it at clamor, it moves to slander, which is evil speaking. Things that we say like, I hate you, or I wish you'd never been born. People don't forget that. Maybe somebody said something to you, and that's where you're having trouble forgiving. Maybe it was when you were 9 or 10 years old. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. But when I say it out loud, that's coming from somewhere. You may have heard people say something, and then they say, I don't know where that came from. Well, the Bible says that came from your heart. Luke chapter 6, verse 45 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So my dad was a mechanic when I was growing up. So my dad used words like pressure plate, clutch, cylinder, engine, starter. Mechanics use mechanics kind of words, right? People who are good people use good words. People who are kind people use kind words. People who are hurting people use hurtful words. So one indicator of a lack of forgiveness is the kind of words that you use. Do you use a lot of hurting words or a lot of blaming type words? Or do you use words that express love and acceptance and forgiveness? So how do you react when somebody does you wrong? Some people clam up.
They just bottle up. Right? It's like a turtle. Turtle, when it's attacked, just goes in its shell and stays there. Other people blow up. It's kind of like those old jack-in-the-boxes.
If you remember those, little box there with a little crank on it. And it's, in some people's lives, it's kind of like they hear, and then you walk up, say something, and then, pow, they let you have it. Have you ever said something to somebody, and then they just blow up? I've had that happen as a pastor. So my first thought is, I don't have enough power to make you that miserable. But then I realize for somebody to blow up like that, that cup of hurt must have already been full. It's like you're walking around with a cup full and it just takes one drop for it to flow over into other people. So the idea is to forgive where you have more room for the grace of God to work through you. Some people blame up. You make me so angry. Well, no, they didn't. They're choosing to be angry. You can do the same thing to two different people. One person gets angry, the other person doesn't get angry. It's not the content of the message, it's the inner workings of the receiver. And then some people beat up. Could be their spouses, could be children. So that's what not to do. But verse 32 tells us how to forgive, how to solve it. It says here in verse 32, in Ephesians chapter 4, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So here in verse 32, the word tenderhearted literally means to have healthy bowels. Like now we say, I love her with all my heart. Then they would say, like, I love her with all my bowels. That's just the way that I expressed it. So it's talking about a tenderness on the inside. Because our emotional state affects us physically. Our spiritual state affects us emotionally and physically. It's all connected. It's all integrated there. Now, I'm not saying that any physical problem you have can be traced to an emotional problem. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that it can. And I am saying that you're living with a lack of forgiveness. If you're hurting on the inside, it's going to come out somehow. It might come out through your words, come out through your actions, might come out in different parts of your body. A patient said to his doctor, I need a pill for my colitis. The doctor said, oh, really? Who are you colliding with now? And we say things like, well, he's a pain in the neck, right? And here's an expression. I don't know if you've heard this. I heard this a lot growing up. I don't hear it much anymore. When somebody's upset, they would say, he's getting his bowels in an uproar. That's all saying kind of what this is saying. Dr. S.I. McMillan wrote a book called None of These Diseases. In it, he said, medical science recognizes that emotions such as fear, sorrow, envy, resentment, and hatred are responsible for the majority of his sicknesses. Estimates vary from 60 to 100%, one perspective. One patient was told by his doctor, if you don't cut out your resentments, I may have to cut out a part of your intestinal tract. So to be tender-hearted, not hard-hearted. Tortured souls do not have tender hearts. God wants us to forgive. And it tells us, says forgive, or how are we supposed to forgive? As God in Christ forgave you. So how did God in Christ forgive me? He forgave me completely, everything. He didn't parade all of our wrongs. He didn't keep any record of wrongs. The Bible tells us that love keeps no record of wrongs. Forgiveness as an expression of love doesn't keep a record. One fellow said, every time we get in a fight, my wife gets historical. Yeah, I said, you mean hysterical? He said, no, historical. She brings up everything I've ever done. You got to let it go. And if you don't forgive completely, it affects every other relationships that you have. So Christ forgave us completely, but he also forgives us discreetly. He didn't take out a banner and write on there all the wrong things that Rich has ever done. We don't put up on the screen here. You won't see on the screen there a list of all the wrong things that I have done. Part of the reason is there's not nearly enough room on that to put all those on. Aren't you glad for that? That God forgives us. The Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. He lets us go. The New Life version of this verse says, you must be kind to each other. Think of the other person. Forgive other people just as God forgave you because of Christ's death on the cross. Another way that Christ forgave us is freely. He let it go. I committed sin, and sin is an affront against God, so there's a payment that has to be made, so Christ made that payment. Christ made that payment so I did not have to pay. So in our language, in English, there are a lot of similarities between hurting someone and forgiveness and money, right? So if someone hurt me, I say, you owe me for what you did to me. Or if we borrow money, that person owes me money. Or you might say, if somebody hurt you, you might say, I'm gonna pay him back for what he did for me. If you take out a loan, you wanna pay back what you borrowed. Isn't that interesting?
Both of those two things work together. We say criminals have paid their debts to society. But even in the Bible, the model prayer, Jesus' prayer, the way I always pray it is, Lord, forgive us our trespasses.
As we forgive those who trespass against us. But in one of the other gospels, it says, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Means that we owe him something and he has forgiven that. And when we don't forgive it, there's a degree to which somebody else is running our lives. To the degree that somebody, you think somebody owes you, to that same degree, that person owns you. When I was little, we had a little toy. It was a frog, and inside the frog was a little air bladder, and there was a little tube to it and a little thing you push here. So every time you would push this, the frog would jump. If you're not forgiving, every time that person moves, you jump. You look on Facebook. Hey, did you see where he went? Did you see what she did? Look on Instagram or Twitter. Hey, who's he talking to? Why'd they say that? So their actions are determining your life. It's a horrible way to live. You don't want people to own you, so you don't want people to owe you. So what do? You let it go. You got to let it go. In the Bible, Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 19, the scriptures say, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Here we go. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If I'm taking vengeance on somebody else, I'm taking up that space. And you know what happens if I'm barking and yelling and mean to somebody? They think the problem is me. But if I take my foot out of it, I allow the Holy Spirit in a way that only He can to convict them and to show them. One other thing that helps me to forgive is to think of the people that I owe. I owe my dad. He's been gone almost 22 years now. He was a mechanic who left the best job he ever had in D.C. He worked for the district government, Washington, D.C., for our family. He had a retirement, vacation, good pay, left all that to move to an area that was better for us spiritually and emotionally. And it has been.
I owe him. I owe my mom. Didn't get a full night's sleep for 40 years. I have four younger brothers, Jim and Bob, and then two identical twins, Davy and Donnie, who are special needs, hyperactive. Davy got to about a three-year-old level mentally. Donnie got to about a one-year-old level mentally, up all night. Mom loved those boys.
And my dad, the last few years of his life, was a different man than he was when I grew up. I remember riding in the hearse back from the cemetery after we buried my dad, looking at my mom thinking, you kept your word. So that faithfulness and that commitment, I owe. I owe my sweet wife, Tina. She grew up in a horrific, horrendous house. It was terrible. When you think of all the different kinds of abuse, every box was checked. And she has forgiven. But you can imagine with that background, security is very important. Staying in one place is very important. She didn't do that. She's moved with me to different parts of the country. Totally new adventures because God led us to do it. I owe her. I owe pastors who invested God's word in me, who preached the truth, who loved me, and cared for the churches where I attended. In light of all my debts, how can I not forgive someone else? Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. When you give God the power, you give people the pity. But when you give people the power, you give yourself the pity. A few years ago, 1996, we were living just outside of Houston, Texas, the year of the Olympics. And we had the Olympics this year just because it was delayed. But in 1996, we were living in Houston. And there was a little diminutive gymnast named Carrie Strug at that time. We lived in Houston, not too far from where we lived. And at that time, the girls' team, as a team, had never won the gold medal for the gymnastics. So she had hurt her ankle, and she was getting ready for the last vault. And in her mind at the time, she had to make that vault for her team to be able to win the gold medal. So some people were saying she shouldn't do it. Other people were saying she should. Even though she had been hurt, she lined up to do the vault. There's a run, and then you hit the horse, and you do a flip, and then you stick the landing. Well, she stood favoring that one ankle.
And ran down there, went over to pommel horse, stuck the landing.
And they won the gold medal. And her coach, Bella Caroli, came and picked her up, carried her to the gold medal stand, put her there. They put a medal around her neck, and they played the national anthem. Carrie had been hurt, but she was willing to risk again for what it meant for the team and for everybody else. You have been hurt. Every one of us has. And you're wondering, is it worth it to try again? It is. You have a coach, God,
who wants to pick you up, right, from that hurt. He wants to stand you on that gold medal stand. He wants to put the medal around your neck, and he wants to play your song. But he can only do it if you forgive. So do you need to forgive? Who is it? You got to let it go. Not for their sake, but for yours. Not for them. A lot of them don't even remember it. But for you. So I would encourage you right now to pray and to ask God to show you any area, any person, event that you need to forgive, and to tell him, I forgive. Now, I know and you know that doesn't mean you'll never think about it again, doesn't mean it will have never hurt again, but it does mean it starts with a decision, and that decision is to do what God wants you to do, which is to forgive the way that Christ forgave us. So it starts with, Lord, I forgive them. Lord, I release the idea that they have to pay me back. They don't have to pay me back. You said vengeance is yours. I'm going to leave it to you. Whatever you want to do with them is up to you, but I'm out. So, Lord, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the forgiveness that you offer to us. And based upon all the people we owe, how can we not extend that to others? Thank you for the power because of Christ in us to forgive, and help us to do that. In Jesus' name, and amen.